Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 this evening as we continue to remember in some way through the Scriptures the reason of our rejoicing during this time of the season that is different than the rejoicing of many others. In that song we sang in hymn number 150, "Shall we still dread God's displeasure? Who to save freely gave His most cherished treasure to redeem us." And so we want to consider that. We want to consider that this evening in 1 John 4, a very familiar passage. We considered 1 John about 2 years ago. Went through a series of expositions on that before going into the gospel. And I want to look at verses 7 through 11, and I'm going to focus on certain aspects of that in that section. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. We considered this morning the wonderful gift a child is given, is born for us or to us. A son is given to us. Now I want us to consider the giver, the Father Himself, who gave us the Son, by looking at these verses in 7 through 11 of 1 John 4. We'll pray first, and then we'll consider them tonight. Our Father, we are very grateful for the gift of Your Son, whom You gave Your dearest treasure. And therefore, we do not need to fear, as the hymn writer says, Your displeasure, for He has accomplished a full atonement. And yet, Lord God, the source of all of these benefits and mercies to us through the gift You have given to us, Your wonderful, precious, matchless grace gift of Your Son, has come from You. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You are the giver of this indescribable gift of Your Son. And so, Lord, let us meditate and look upon that expression of Your love to us as we find it there in the Scriptures, as we ourselves are exhorted to love one another. We thank You, Lord God, for this season in which we can remember more specifically the birth, the arrival, the advent of the Son of God for the sake of our souls, and that we can look and even anticipate the very aims and ends of that sending. Lord God, will You help us to be encouraged again to rejoice in Your grace and goodness to us and to love and to worship You more and more on account of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, or to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What ought to grip our minds in this season, in fact, really every season when we're in our right minds, is the manifestation of the love of God in sending the Son of God for the sake of our souls. And in this text that we're looking at in 1 John 4, 7 through 11, it occurs in the context of encouraging believers to love one another. If anything ought to be manifested, of all the things that ought to be manifested in terms of what we might call a Christmas spirit, as it were, it ought to be the love of saints for one another. Certainly we have an obligation to love the lost and those who are needy. We ought to have a compassion for sinners. But the exhortation here is for that peculiar, special love that is to mark God's people, love for one another. And He does this by encouraging us, actually reminding us of a prior love, a chief love, which we ourselves are the beneficiaries of, and that is the love of God Himself. In verses 7 and 8, John argues from the nature of God first. with regard to this love that we are to have for one another. The love of God is the wellhead of all gospel blessing. And so the apostle tells us that love is from God. God is the source of the very love which we are commanded and expected to display as those who have been loved by God. He's the source of love. And then he goes further in verse 8 and he declares that God is love. God is the source of love because God is love. It is His very being. It's His very nature. It's not just a quality that He possesses. Love flows out of God like light and heat flows out of the sun. As J.I. Packer observed, this is one of the most tremendous utterances in the Bible. God is love. And if it is the most tremendous utterance, then it ought to be the one that ought to grip us really probably more than any other thing. But as he opens that up, he moves from that assertion, those assertions that he makes in verses 7 and 8, moves away from the very nature of God as love to the very manifestation, the historical concrete manifestation of God's love to us, and that is in the sending of His Son. In verses 9 and 10, that's where I want the focus to be, because there He makes two related statements concerning the love of God, its manifestation. He says this, in fact, two ways. By this the love of God was manifested, or disclosed, or revealed to us and in us, in that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is made most plain in sending the Son, His Son, to give life to those who were dead and to avert the divine wrath that our sins deserved. This is where God's love has been made so plain in the sending of the Son, the historical sending of His Son. So I'm going to make just three observations out of that and apply them, try to apply them to the text, I hope faithfully. And I'm going to use Christmas as one of my heading points. Christmas is the outworking of the greatest heart there is. Christmas is the outworking, or Christmas is the result. Christmas is the effect of the greatest heart that there is, and that is the heart of God. In this is love, John says in verse 10. When he would describe what love is, he describes it in terms of God, and interestingly, he issues a disclaimer at the very outset. In this is love. What is it? Well, he tells us, first of all, in verse 10, what it is not. It is not our love. Not that we loved God. No, that's not how we're to think of love. If you're to understand this love indeed, which is to mark us, don't look to man, to the creature, for the source of it, for the initiation of it. Look to the divine heart, the great heart of God first. Our loving is the effect of His love in us. If we were left to ourselves, apart from grace, we would not love God, nor would we love one another as we ought. It's the great heart of God. Notice he says, but that He loved us. And that is the truly amazing, radical thing of all. Really, that is the great wonder and mystery, that God should love us. The holy, mighty creature loving the sinful, weak creature, the perfectly pure and lovely God loving the unlovely. He loved us. He, the one who stretched out the heavens and the earth and all they contain. He who fills the heavens and the earth with all of His blessings. He who is holy and too pure to look on sin. He before whose heart everything, before whose eyes every heart is open and laid bare. He who is righteous and pure. He who must humble Himself to behold the things not only in heaven but on the earth. It is He who loved us. And we really all do wish to be loved. That is what we desire more than anything else. We desire the affection of others. But who is there to compare to this one who John says has loved us? We can confess this freely, but we often believe it, we often believe it feebly. It's one of those things that's hard to sometimes grasp. Does He so love me? We often feel that we dare not believe such a being should love us. And yet if we would understand it and believe it and trust in it and think upon it, what a glorious comfort, what a glorious assurance and strengthening it would be to us to be loved by such a one as this created, this uncreated, this eternally existing, pure, holy, righteous, mighty, soul-knowing God. He loved us, insignificant us. He loved us. Unworthy us. He loved us, ill-deserving, undeserving us. And indeed, this one who is all sufficient, this great heart, the motivation behind Christmas gift is God's free, uncaused, unconditional, spontaneous love to undeserving sinners. Christmas is the effect of the greatest heart that has ever been and ever will be. But secondly, Christmas is the giving of the greatest gift. Someone said, I think it was one of those little trivial hackneyed thing. The Hallmark ad? Loving enough to send the very best? Is that what it was? God loved enough to send the very best. He sent His Son. Notice this is how it's manifested. How did God love us? And it's manifested. See, this is the glorious aspect of the love of God. It wasn't just simply the burning of a holy bosom. It wasn't just simply affection itself, just reserved and kept in heaven. It was manifested in the mission of the Son. It was expressed not in terms of what Jesus or God Himself felt, but in terms of what God did. Divine love is not an empty sentiment, but it is action. Radical action. The initiative is all of God's. No one applied for, no one cried for what God did. There was nothing we could do, even if we were willing, to constrain God to send His Son out of heaven. But it is divine love that divinely acted to send the Son. And notice, it's a Son. I mean, if we begin to think of the manifestation of divine love, it is His Son He sent. Not created, because His Son existed forever in eternity, the eternal Son of His love, forever at His bosom, forever in fellowship and communion with Him, this Son who is not a lesser than Himself, this Son who is an equal with Himself, in essence, in eminence, and all of those things, in excellence as well. He sent His unique, one-of-a-kind Son, His perfect, eternal, sinless, lovely Son, the Son of His love, His beloved Son, His precious Son, for the sake of our souls. This is the act. This is the act. He sent Him out of heaven, that one in whom God Himself had the greatest pleasure and delight, and toward whom He had for all time and before time held the greatest affections. It is no kind of trivial thing for Him to send the Son. And in fact, the manifestation of the love of God is that He sent His Son. What would we part with in terms of our own love for the sake of someone else? This is one who is one with the Father. There is, as it were, a separation for a season in terms of the incarnation, not in the Godhead itself, but in terms of the relations and all of that. There is a unique relationship that begins to take place in the incarnation. He sends the Son, this unique Son, this only Son, for the greatest loss that is imaginable, that the Son would be given up. Someone wrote that God bankrupted heaven when He sent His Son. He emptied it out of all that was beautiful, in a sense, with His favorite Son. John Stott writes, no greater gift of God is conceivable because no greater gift was possible. God sends His heart and soul, as it were, when He sent His Son. He gave His heart and soul, as it were, when He sent Jesus Christ. All that the Son came to do, He came to do pursuant to the will of the Father. The mission of the Son was ordered by the loving pleasure of the God who loved Him and sent Him. Third, Christmas is the seeking of the greatest good. It is one thing to love, it's another thing to act on it, and God acted on it. God acted on it by sending His Son, but will you notice the purpose for which He sent the Son? These are the divine purposes, these are the purposes of the Father. It is the Father who purposed that the sending would have this aim. It's all for the highest good of our being, our life and our pardon. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We were exposed to divine wrath as by nature children of wrath. And He sent His Son to take away those particular liabilities that would have subjected us to eternal judgment. Notice He expresses both of those aims in verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us. All right, love manifested. How? Sending His Son. Why? So that we might live. The sending of the Son was for the purpose that we might live unto God. That we might live out of God. That God Himself might manifest His life in us and through us. We who were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually locked up in slavery to sin, sent His Son that we might be set free, that we might live unto God. And primarily, in the context of 1 John, it is that we might be lovers of God and lovers of one another. That's what life is, as far as John is concerned. It is to be lovers of God and lovers of one another. He gives us this life. And this is the very purpose for which He sent that Son. And you might remember another expression of that, which we find in Titus chapter 3, using similar language of the love of God. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. Appeared how? Appeared in the person of the Son. The manifestation of the love of God in the appearance of the Son. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. The purpose for which He gave the Son was that the Son, in giving Himself, might give us life. Life that we ourselves might live eternally, but even in the present age for the pleasure and glory of God. Notice He gives a second purpose. The second purpose is found in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but here it comes again, that He loved us. And how? He sent His Son. Why? For what aim and end? Not only that we might live through that Son, but also that that Son would be the propitiation for our sins. And it's likely it is this purpose that secures the first purpose. It is the self-giving of the Son, it's the not sparing of the Son that enables us not only to have the blessing of what He calls the propitiation for our sins, but also life in Him. It is the Son's sacrificial death. Here is the manifestation of love, that God sent the Son of His love not to spare Him. He sent the Son of His love, that special, unique, blessed Son in whom is no error, no defect, blameless, spotless, beautiful, lovely, eternal Son, that He might sacrifice that lovely, perfect, eternal Son for us sinners. This is the manifestation of the love of God. And I've used the word sacrifice, even though the word sacrifice doesn't appear in the text, but it comes out of that word propitiation. Because propitiation requires a sacrifice to avert and deal with divine wrath. God, out of love, sent His Son to spare us from wrath, that His Son, to so spare us from wrath, might receive that wrath. This is the amazing thing. This propitiation is that wrath-averting sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God, that soaks up His offended justice and satisfies it. And it is satisfied not on us, it's satisfied on the Son, whom He has sent, as it were, to be the soaking rag of His own wrath. This is the amazing love of God for us. Calvin said with these words, we are brought to the wonderful truth of love, which ought to ravish our minds with amazement. Our act was to sin. God's act was to love by sending His Son and then sacrificing His Son on the cross. It is a love that doesn't compromise His holiness. It is a love that satisfies all of His purposes, that He who will not wink at sin can satisfy sin, and that He Himself can forgive sin, not at the expense of His justice, but at the expense of His Son for justice's sake. Another one is written, it says, far from condoning sin, God's love found a way to expose it because He is light, and to consume it because He is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. Divine love removed the ground of offense, our sin. He satisfied His holy hatred of sin by laying all our guilt on the Son of His love. God was pleased, Isaiah says, to crush Him. To crush the Son, pleased and delighted. That's exactly what the text says. God delighted to crush His Son. Well, what was it that He had such delight in that He Himself would delight to crush the Son? It's the sinner. It's the sinner. It's the objects of His love who are subject to wrath, lest He Himself provide a way. And so the divine Father, out of divine love, runs over the body and life of His own Son, that His mercy can meet us and His love can embrace us. Beloved, God so loved us. Divine love sent heaven's greatest treasure to purchase and pardon us, sending the Son to bear wrath, not sparing the Son to save us. I mean, those are things I know that you are already well familiar with, but those are things that it's hard to really plumb the depths of and appreciate as fully as we ought. We are supremely, wonderfully loved. This is love. This is divine love. This is the divine giver Himself loving us, the divine giver Himself sending the Son that there might be a means of propitiation and satisfaction of His hatred against sin, that He might embrace us. This is divine love, taking that which is the chief object of His affection and crushing Him that we might be received. Pardoning us, giving us life at the cost of His Son. God is love. And John says, we know love like this. It's committed to sacrifice. It's committed to give up the best for the highest aim and good. Loved not as beautiful, for we aren't and weren't, but as defiled, degraded, deranged, and helpless, and yet loved through the Son. Now, what is the appropriate application of all of this? Well, verse 11 tells us. It's very simple, isn't it? What's the Christmas application? Beloved, if God so, if this is the way that God loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that would be absolutely impossible were it not for the fact that He did love us and give us life. We can love this way because He's given us His life and He's given us His love through His Son. He's the pattern. The divine love is not to simply be admired, but manifested throughout our lives, all our lives. This is not so much an external compulsion, I must do this because He says so, but really that which comes from an inward constraint, I must because I have been loved so. If I really realize that, then I will so love. John Stott says again, no one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed can go back to a life of selfishness. That's what we need to remember. And I'd make one more application. There is another response that love demands, indeed cries for, and is so incredibly wonderful. It's what we find at the end of 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The love of God in sending the Son, surely it ought to be admired, it ought to be meditated upon, until indeed our own hearts, by the grace of the Spirit of God, find our own lives reflecting and manifesting it. But it is also such a love that is to be believed on as we look upon the Son. Sent Son is to be embraced and received by faith as the Savior from sin and wrath, a Savior who brings us life that death cannot destroy, a Savior that love has provided, the very means by which we can approach God and honor and reflect Him. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's pray. Our Father, we aren't much, and in and of ourselves we never were nor ever will be. What we are of any worthiness or account is by Your grace. Lord, a grace that is visited upon us out of the largeness of Your great heart. We are grateful, Lord God, for the gift. Father, help us to be amazed at the giver as well, and amazed at Your great, incredible heart. May ours be enlarged. May we, O God, having the life of God in us, in the Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, may our own hearts be enlarged. Our own souls, which are so shrunken in self-centeredness, be released from that folly, Lord God, from that self-concern, and that, Lord God, our hearts would be large in an active manifestation of love that gives the best for the highest aims. God, that we might love one another, that we might love You. Indeed, that we might love and care for sinners, even as You sent Your Son into the world to save such ones, even us. We thank You for Your goodness. God, we are grateful for the precious realities that we are reminded of in this season. May we not forget them in a season. Lord, when the season passes, may the grace, may the Spirit who has granted us to understand these things continue to stir them up in our hearts and minds. May they find effect and manifestation in our lives, that You may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.